I would like to teach one last lesson to the men here this morning, and if you are a lady, you can listen in on it. You won't get hurt by any of it, I'm sure, but I want to teach one last lesson on fortifying your marriage, and Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 20 gives us, I think, a very important principle that's good for all of us. It says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Interesting that when God sees a faithful man, the Bible says that person will have an abundance of blessings. And this morning I want to deal with preserving a faithful marriage by being a faithful husband. Preserving a faithful marriage by being a faithful husband. We preserve that which is valuable. If you think of what you take time to preserve, you preserve that which is valuable. A number of years ago, they began to put out through the mints in our country the state quarters. How many of you remember when that began? Okay? I got into collecting those, and I collected brilliant uncirculated quarters. The brilliant uncirculated quarters means that they came out of the mint, but they were not put in mint form, but they had not been circulated out throughout the U.S., and so they're still very good quality coins. And so over the years, through those 10 years that they put them out, I collected all of them. I collected the P's, which are the ones that were made in the Philadelphia Mint, and I collected the D's, the one that were made in the Denver Mint. And when I collected them, I bought some of these notebooks. And these notebooks, you put the quarter in, and then you put plastic on both sides of the page, a plastic that covers those quarters, so it keeps them in good condition. They're not being handled. And it's one way of preserving them, hopefully to be able to hand down to my children or my grandchildren someday. But I made we made four or five books like this. We bought about five sets, I think, of each. And that's one way of preserving. Another way of preserving coins, if you're into coins, and you may not be, but when those coins first came, they came in little cubes like this. And you take the top off, and they are in there. Now, these are Buffalo nickels, but they are not preserved as well as the coins that are covered by plastic. So I have different levels of preservation. I have these. They're just not preserved as well as these. And then I have some proof sets of coins. And here is my year that I was born, 1974. Here's the proof set of coins that is encased in plastic. And these are preserved to even a higher degree. These are mint coins. Just giving you a little lesson. I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me, all right? But when coins are judged or they're tested, they are ranked. A coin that is in mint condition without any flaws is rated at 70. Some coins, a difference in rating between 69 and 70 could mean hundreds of dollars, depending on how rare the coin is. Okay? All of these are in mint condition because they are encased. The preservation of these is a higher quality because they took time to encase it. Do you know that this is worth more than all of this? Now, this is an older mint set. This is 26. This is 40 years old. Okay? These are only 10 years old. But this is just almost as much or worth more than all of these quarters. Why? Because of the level of preservation. Okay? I want to talk about preserving your marriage today, gentlemen. And it can be preserved by giving attention to important seals. How many of you have wives or you have somebody you know that cans vegetables or meat or fruit in the summer. How many of you know somebody like that, or maybe your wife does that? Why do we can? We can because we can, okay. Why generally does a lady take time to can? She wants to preserve, she wants to have some food for the future, and by canning, it preserves whatever is in the jar. And so they go through the diligence of putting all those things in the jar, whether it be corn or whether it be green beans or whether it be pears or whether it be meat, whatever you do, and you put it in the jar, put it in the pressure cooker, and let it come out, and hopefully that jar seals. Because if it seals, then something will be preserved. All right? A couple of illustrations this morning as we get into this morning's lesson. I want to deal with the subject of preserving a faithful marriage. If we're going to do that, first of all, one of the things that you're going to have to work at is being faithful to God. Faithful to God. Turn to Psalm 31, verse number 23. I want you to remember, gentlemen, that everything in your marriage relates to your relationship to the Lord. And so if you're going to have a quality preservative, if I can use that terminology this morning, if you're going to have a quality preservative in your marriage, it will be that you are faithful to God. That's where it will begin. Psalm 31, verse number 23. The Bible says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord does what? Preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. One of the things that the Lord is interested in preserving is he's interested in preserving the person that is faithful. Faithful to God. We learn that faithfulness brings an abundance of blessings into our lives. And here we learn in Psalm 31 that God takes note of a faithful person and he preserves the faithful. Or in other words, when you are faithful to God, God does a preserving work in your life. I think that's important to note. Nehemiah, when he met a man by the name of Hanani, his brother, he gave him charge over Jerusalem. The Bible says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He was known by others as a faithful man. In fact, he was known by those closest to him, his brother, as a faithful man. Are you known by those closest to you as being faithful? And those closest to you should be family members. Are you known for being faithful? In Psalm 12, verse 1, there's a sad, sad statement. In Psalm 12, and verse number 1, the psalmist writes, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The psalmist is crying out as he looks out over the people that he knows, as he looks out over the world that he lives in, as he looks out over maybe even believers, people of the Jewish faith, and says, Lord, the faithful fail from among the children of men. I want you to know that not everybody is faithful or judged as being faithful by God. In fact, to be honest, faithfulness and faithful men and faithful husbands and faithful people to God is becoming a rare commodity. And I believe that the same statement could be made in our day. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. It again points to this truth. There's always a dearth and drought of faithful men. In Bible days, it was that way, and it's that way today. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The contrast is most at the beginning of the verse, and you have a singular man in the second part of the verse. Most men are like this way, but if who could I find that's just considered just a faithful man? Where could we find that? Some are unfaithful due to lack of training. We have a whole generation growing up today that doesn't know what faithfulness is. They don't know what commitment is. They don't know what it is to work through anything. If it becomes hard, you just quit. You just switch jobs. You just switch churches. You just switch everything. We don't know what faithfulness is, and much of that is due to a lack of training in our culture today. Fathers have not trained their children in that to be faithful. They've not modeled it, and as a result, their children have not caught it. And so today, we have a dearth of faithfulness when it comes to people being faithful to the Lord. Others are unfaithful due to a lack of discipline. Sometimes it's a lack of training. Sometimes it's a lack of personal discipline to make sure that you're faithful to your task and your commitments to the Lord day in and day out. Still, others are unfaithful because they are overcommitted. They have themselves spread too thin. They're involved in too much. They've got a life that has 100 different things that they're focusing on. And when you have 100 different things that you're focusing on, it's hard to be faithful in the few things that you need to be faithful in. And so there are numbers of reasons why men are not faithful today. Still, others are faithful because of wrong priorities. Others are unfaithful because of not having wives that are committed to Christ. But let me say this, there are no excuses to God's expectation of us being faithful men. There's no excuse we're going to offer to God someday that He's going to accept for our unfaithfulness to Him. Be faithful to God means some commitments. And may I make this statement? You strengthen your marriage by strengthening yourself spiritually. This is a series on fortifying your marriage. But one of the preservatives that we have to work at is to be faithful to God. And you strengthen your marriage by strengthening yourself spiritually. How do you do that? First of all, you be faithful to church. Years ago, I met a pastor at a wedding. The pastor had done over 100 weddings in his ministry and had done tons of marital counseling being a pastor of a fairly large church. I asked him, I said, what are the common denominators of people that have had marital trouble? He didn't hesitate when he spoke. Right off the bat, he said, common denominator number one, they stopped going to church. Just something that he had observed over years of working with people, over years of sitting in an office and counseling with a married couple with lots of trouble. And one of the common denominators, in fact, the top common denominator that he gave was they stopped going to church. They got out of a Bible-believing church. You want to fortify your marriage. You want to keep it strong. You just keep getting to church. There's something about being in church. There's something about being at all the services. There's something about getting the Word of God and having fellowship and letting the Word of God purify your heart and your life and speaking to your family members. Be faithful to church. You say, preacher, that's pretty basic. It is. But a lot of people don't have it today. And I want to remind us, if we're going to be faithful to God, that is an important part of it. Number two, be faithful in Bible reading and prayer. Be faithful in Bible reading and prayer. If you're going to be faithful to God, these disciplines have to take root in your life. Brother Gene and Fran just celebrated 50 years of marriage this week. And you know what one thing has been true of Brother Gene, I know? He's been faithful to church. Russell and Dolores celebrated 50 years not too long ago. You know one thing I know about Russell and Dolores? They've been faithful to church. You know what I hear Russell telling me often about? I read my devotions today, preacher. You know what? Those things fortify a marriage. They strengthen your marriage. Be faithful in these things, gentlemen. In a world that's swirling, in a world that's asking for all kinds of attention and time, remember the simple things and keep life simple and be faithful to the basics of the Christian life. Be faithful in service. Be faithful in prayer for your wife and family. I don't know too many men in our church that pray for my wife. Maybe you do. But I know of one that better. And that's me. That's me. And you know what? I can go into prayer time and have a rub with my wife, but I can't leave prayer time with a rub with my wife. When you take time to study the Bible and pray for your wife and your children, you know what? It fortifies your marriage. It strengthens your marriage. If you are going to pour preservatives into your marriage, I'm giving you good ones this morning under being faithful to God. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to Bible reading and prayer. Be faithful to your service in the church and be faithful to pray for your wife and family. Secondly, though, not only be faithful to God, be faithful to guard yourself. If you're going to put good preservatives in your marriage, you have got to be faithful to guard yourself. Having safeguards in place helps to protect and preserve a faithful marriage. To guard yourself, you must believe this, gentlemen, that you can't trust yourself. If you believe that you can trust yourself at all times, then you need no guards. But if you realize that you can't trust yourself, you realize you need guards in your life. You need safeguards. You need things, walls, borders in your life that protect you and your marriage. Understand this, your life and your marriage are under attack and you need a battle mentality on that front. Even when you don't think it's under attack, even when you're walking through your marriage and you think everything's fine and you're going through life and you don't see any big problems, I want you to understand that you are under attack, your marriage is under attack, your life is under attack, and you must live with that mentality. The battle is raging whether you are alert to it or not. There's a battle and you are a target to be taken down. If Satan can take down the leader of a family, he's basically taken down the family. And so guards are important. You need to make a commitment to guard your heart at all costs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Help me this morning with some feedback. What are some things that affect a man's heart? What are some things that affect our hearts? Somebody help me. Pride. What is it?
Pride.
Pride, okay, good. Pride. We have egos, don't we? Usually a little bit bigger than our wives or ladies' egos. And pride is a thing that leads to destruction. Where does pride reside? Resides in the heart. Good. What else affects our hearts, Jim?
The eyes.
I'm going to deal with the eyes. Good. What else, Butch?
Anger
affects the heart. Good. What else affects our heart? Where is our heart affected? Or how is it affected? By what we listen to. Inputs are a big thing that affect every man's heart. By the way, it affects every person's heart. But it affects every man's heart by what we listen to, by our eyes. What else? Brother Gene? Okay, disappointment. Lack of fulfilled expectations affects our heart. What else affects our heart, Dave?
How we respond to circumstances.
Okay, response to circumstances affects our heart. Good. What else affects our heart? Thoughts affect our heart. What we dwell on, what we spend time musing on affects our heart. You understand there's a lot to guard there. There's a lot of different veins
or roads, if I could use those words, that are going to our heart, that affect our heart. And the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Number two, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, and look at verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse number 9. I'm going to give you three things to help protect your thoughts this morning, gentlemen. The battle of the Christian life is the battle of the mind. That's where the battle resides. And if we're going to protect and guard our hearts, we have to guard our thoughts. In verse number 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The word way there is an interesting word. It has the idea of a rut. All right? A rut. A rut is something that's been run over quite a bit. A farmer may use a tractor on a trail that leads out to a field, and if he uses it often enough, he can develop a rut, especially if the ground is soft. He will develop a rut. If you've ever been on a road that has a big drop-off or its construction has no shoulders and you get off, it is hard to get back on because it's almost like a rut. Here the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, or how can a young man cleanse a wrong rut in his life? May I ask you this question, or may I make the application, where could we get into a rut? Right here. We get into ruts in our thinking. And it happens in a number of ways. Sometimes it happens by filth that we fill our minds with. And as a result, we dwell on things that are junk. And we develop a rut in our minds. Sometimes we develop a rut of thinking wrong about our mates. And we think wrong and we dwell on all the negatives and we stay in that rut. And what I'm saying is, if we're going to guard our hearts, then we're going to have to put into practice verse number 9 of cleansing the ruts of thinking that are wrong out of our lives. And that can be done. The principle of purification. Someone wrote this, good thoughts bear good fruit. And bad thoughts bear bad fruits. And you're the gardener. And so am I. So what I plant, what I fertilize, what I water, it's going to bear something. It's going to bear either good fruit or it's going to bear bad fruit in your marriage. We must guard our thought lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many of you have traveled the Pennsylvania Turnpike before? Right? When you travel the Pennsylvania Turnpike and you stop at a booth, if you do not have Easy Pass, you will stop at a booth. What happens before you get to that booth or as you're approaching that booth is a gate comes down. And that gate doesn't allow you to go until you either take a ticket or you pay the ticket for traveling on the Turnpike. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible is saying, put a gate on your mind. And that gate means that unless that thought passes the test of Scripture, that it is in agreement with God, that you can dwell on it with approval from God, that it pleases God, that it's in sync with the character and the knowledge of God, you're to put a gate on your thoughts. You're to say, no, I can't think that way. I can't think about that way. I can't take that perspective. I can't dwell on it that way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, that muddy rut, that internal addiction of wrong thoughts? How does he do that? By taking heed thereto according to that way. Listen, your mind may be feeding on junk, but you can be cleansed. That rut can be cleansed out of your life. That's what the Bible's saying here. It's not, you don't have to live that way the rest of your life. You may have wrong thinking about your mate. You may have it all set up that your mate's against you and you're against your mate and all the negatives lined up about your mate. But I'm telling you this morning, you don't have to live that way. You can be cleansed of that rut. Young men, you need to guard your minds. You need to guard what you think about. You're at an age where things begin to come into your mind, where things begin to run, where desires begin to grow intense, and you've got to guard your mind. You've got to guard what you put into it. You've got to put that gate down and say, this doesn't line up with what I know about God. This is not pleasing to God. This path, if I go down this path, is going to create an impure rut in my life that's going to hurt me in my marriage down the road. Careful. You say, how, preacher, do I get that cleansed mind? How can God cleanse that rut in my mind? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing about. It doesn't mean just admission. I did it. That's not what confess means. Confess means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. And when you confess your sins and you take God's side and you take the Bible's side against a wicked thought life, God says, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness when you say the same thing as God says about your sin. No matter what your thought life has been, no matter what kind of unclean ruts, negative ruts, wicked ruts, perverse ruts are in your mind, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this morning that those can be cleaned, you can be cleansed, you can have a mind that is clean. God will work in your life. The Bible says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The principle of purification and guarding your mind, the principle of determination, verse number 10. Psalm 119, verse number 10. The Bible says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. In Daniel 1:8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. What was he intent on? He was intent on guarding his heart. That's where he made the decision. I'm not going to let myself become defiled. Not going to let my eyes see defiled things. I'm not going to let my ears. I'm not going to let the inputs that are coming into my life. I'm not going to let wrong responses to circumstances defile my heart. I'm going to purpose not to defile myself. Boy, we need some men that are like that. That would say, I purpose in my heart. I am going to protect my heart. Job made a covenant with his eyes. He was serious. Not to look upon a maid. Job 31, verse number 1. He was determined. For centuries, the garments of European rulers and judges have been lined with the white fur of an ermine. Anybody ever studied the ermine, the little... Yep, changes colors. The story behind that custom is one of the most unusual practices of the animal kingdom. The ermine is a pint-sized creature. Cute little animal with shiny black eyes and beautiful fur. It has short legs and a long, narrow body that is some 20 inches from the tip of its nose to the end of its tail. The agile animal is found in the northern region of the northern hemisphere. In summer, its coat is a rich chocolate brown, except for the undersides of the body and the legs. In the winter, The color of the ermine changes to a clear white, broken only by a black tip on its tail. If you looked up a picture of the ermine on the internet or at the library, you would be shocked by the purity of its white fur. It's whiter than an eggshell or a lily, and only fresh fallen snow can boast of such whiteness that it maintains. The ermine seems to realize the beauty of its coat, and it takes great care in maintaining that white fur when it comes in the winter. Indeed, the animal's most unusual characteristic is its hatred of anything that might soil its fur. Hunters who know this will fill the burrow or the hole of an ermine with filth and wait for their dogs to go after the animal. And the animal, they know, will not go down into its burrow. It will not enter that soiled safety of its own home. Rather than flee into the burrow, the ermine will fight dogs to the death. It would rather die with a blood-stained coat than to live with a dirty one. Can I make this application? How comfortable are you in a soiled coat? More specific, with a soiled heart. You're okay to live in that every day? The ermine wouldn't even go into its own home when it was filled with dirt. It's committed to keeping its coat white. Gentlemen, the preservative of a marriage is a man that's committed to keeping his heart pure. You want a strong marriage? You want a high quality marriage? You got to purify your heart. You got to keep it pure. You got to keep the wrong stuff out, and you got to put the good stuff in. That's what fortifies a marriage. The principle of fortification, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I know that you, and maybe myself included, are not always strong in the area of scripture memorization. But it's interesting that there's a process here. There's a cleansing of a way or the cleansing of a rut. In verse number 10, there's a wholehearted determination. Lord, let me not wander. Lord, let my heart stay pure before you. And then there's the putting of the word of God in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I want you to get this. When you memorize scripture, you are hiding God's mind in your heart. When you take time to memorize a verse or a passage of scripture, you are hiding God's mind in your heart. Someone said this about scripture memory. Scripture memory helps you remember what you ought to remember, and helps you to forget what you ought to forget. That is, when you're working on memorizing a verse, you just take a verse with you throughout the week and just start there. All the time that you're working on scripture memory, your mind is not working on junk. And it's hard for any junk to get in. When I'm spending time in the Word of God, when I'm spending time memorizing the scripture, guard your heart, guard your thoughts. Thirdly, guard your spirit. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. We must be faithful to God. We must be faithful to guard our hearts. Part of that means I guard my thoughts. Part of that means I guard my spirit. Do you understand that you're tempted? One of the ways that you are tempted, and one of the ways that I am tempted, is to get a wrong spirit towards our mates. He said, preacher, show that to me from Scripture. I'm glad you asked. Malachi chapter 2, look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. The word is attitude, or that's what we understand the word to be throughout the Scriptures. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What's going to hinder me from dealing treacherously with my wife? My attitude. Me taking heed to my own attitude towards her. You taking heed to the attitude that you keep towards your mate. And by the way, he didn't say it once in the scriptures. He said it twice in back-to-back verses. Verse number 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. There's a marriage that's on the rocks. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. You say, preacher, what if I don't take heed to my spirit? Then you're going to deal treacherously with your wife. And gentlemen, they are tender plants not to be dealt treacherously with. But if we don't guard our spirit, and I just want to stop here this morning and ask our men, our married men, how is your spirit this week towards your wife? Have you sensed any temptation? Have you sensed for it to be off? Have you sensed to be where she's a little bit under your skin about something? Have you been angry? Have you used words that are treacherous? Have you displayed a spirit that is antagonistic? How is your spirit? We're trying to preserve a high-quality marriage, a marriage that honors God, a mint marriage. Not a perfect marriage, but it can't do it without dealing with your own spirit on things once in a while. In fact, more than once in a while, on a daily basis. I want you to hear this verse, Proverbs 25, verse number 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If we could take that verse and take it and just put it in the context of marriage. When a man's spirit is off, I want you to know that your marriage is open to every attack from the devil. The walls are down. The preservatives are gone. You are open to attack. The enemy has free access into your marriage when you don't keep your spirit right towards your mate. Important that we guard our spirits. So where does this all lead, preacher? If I lose these preservatives, where is it going to lead me in my marriage? Where it's going to lead you is into James chapter 3, where it says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Here's what I find in a troubled marriage. I find a troubled marriage can have some good moments, but it can have bad moments, hurtful moments, moments where wives are weeping and husbands are angry and frustrated and ready to throw in the towel, ready to give up on the whole thing. Okay? It's unstable. Why? Because there's blessing and cursing. Why? Because the spirit hasn't been held in check. There's not a consistent, guarded spirit in that marriage. Gentlemen, trying to help you this morning, giving you solid biblical truth on this front. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. There's another piece of merchandise Satan is using today to destroy faithful marriages, and that is the use of the eyes. Remember, Satan's threefold appeal to man is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I've been to a foreign field on many occasions, and one of the things I have observed is how eager people are to sell you things in an open market. When I go to a foreign field and I see open markets, man, these people come out from behind their tables and come out of their stores and they approach you. We don't have that so much in America. The strongest sense of that I get is I may walk into an electronics section of a store and somebody may come up and say, is there something I can help you with? But when you're over on a foreign field, it's not that way. I mean, they bring items to you and say, would you like, would you like, would you like? And then They offer a price, and then they're ready to dicker with the price so that they'll give you a good deal. They are merchants, and they're interested in selling you merchandise. All right? What I'm dealing with this morning on the heart, there's a bunch of merchandise, and Satan's out to sell it every day. He's not just coming up and saying, how can I help you? He's actually offering. Hey, why don't you take this? Why don't you take a wrong spirit? Why don't you take some lust of the eyes in your life? Why don't you take some pornography? Hey, it's for sale today. It's free. You can have it. It's a limited time offer. You can get it right now. The Bible says when we lust with our eyes in Matthew chapter 5, we commit adultery in our hearts. And pornography is a big deal, and it will not fortify your marriage. It will destroy your marriage. And gentlemen, you can't trust yourself, and I can't trust myself. It is important that you make a covenant with your eyes. It's important that you build safeguards in. It's important that you are accountable to your wife in these areas. It's important that you put filters and protections on your things. Why? Because Satan is selling this stuff, and men are buying it. And it destroys. What it does is it creates internal thought patterns that are wicked and that defile and cause you to be unfaithful to your wife. Young men, stay away from this stuff. Avoid it like the plague. Think of it as poison. Think of it as something that will destroy your life from the inside out. It'll affect your marriage someday. Stay away from it. Guard your eyes. Psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not turn to me. It shall not cleave to me. And lastly, I give you this in the last 2 minutes. Be faithful to rejoice with your wife. Be faithful to rejoice with your wife. Be faithful to guard your heart, guard your thoughts, guard your eyes, guard your spirit. All of those are important preservatives to your marriage. Be faithful to God in the areas that we talked about. But thirdly, be faithful to rejoice with your wife. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Verse number 18, it says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Gentlemen, there's no greater person that you should rejoice with in life than your wife. Here the Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The wife of my youth will always be, however long we live. The girl that I began to love the summer after I graduated with my bachelor's degree, no pun intended. She's the one that I began to write that summer. And our hearts came together. 18 years later, she's still the girl who gave herself to me on that wedding day. And you have the same. She literally put herself in my arms. She could not have been more trusting. She could not have honored me more than she did. And she has stuck with me for 18 years. She puts up with my idiosyncrasies. She serves my needs. She remembers me. She cares for me. She's the one that God gave me. It's a privilege for me to have my wife as a faithful companion. You know, you just take time to dwell on those things. Boy, there's a lot to rejoice in. You know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to complain about everything. He wants us to find everything wrong. You know what the Bible says? Good, solid wisdom, good, solid preservative in your marriage. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. I could say more. I have other points, but I think that what I've covered today is sufficient. It's enough for us to give some weight to make sure that we are putting the right preservatives in our marriage. What kind of marriage do you want? We want a faithful marriage, don't we? If we want a faithful marriage, we've got to be faithful men.